Good evening, all y'all. Here we are again on a Wednesday evening, and we are continuing our study in James chapter 4. We're in document 69 in our review, and we are on page 683, resuming our study in the doctrine of fragmentation at paragraph D, the tragedy of the fragmented life. We will begin our study after we pause for a few moments of silent prayer. And this will afford you the time to use rebound if necessary. So shall we pray. Father, we do thank you for another opportunity to delve into your word and extract from it information, concepts, and even doctrines that are so important in our spiritual growth, and especially at this time in our nation's downtrend. It is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, that the Holy Spirit would instruct us regarding the things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to go through the 3 points. Might as well just use those 3. In order to do a review of some of the visuals that are pertinent in this particular paragraph. It's the tragedy of the fragmented life. And what fragment means is that there is something that is breaking apart. And the thing that is breaking apart is the soul and the information that's found in it. You can't fragment if you don't know anything. And so you just move through the day and try to get through it best you can. But when you are involved in growing in grace, and especially in the concept that we present, which is the Word of God, that there is a growth process that can occur systematically over time. It takes positive volition to the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that actually is involved in taking what a pastor communicates and therefore explaining it to the individual believer. The more doctrine you have, the more adept you are at adding to your inventory of ideas. If you're a rookie at this, it takes a long time to acquire a huge inventory of ideas because there are 11 categories of systematic theology, and each of those has subpoints. And so it's a growth process, and that's okay. But nevertheless, all the pastor is a conduit between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and the congregation and its individual members. There is a fragmented concept in this process where a person loses his faith for whatever the reason, out of fellowship because of certain exigencies in his life. It can be personal, it can be familial, it can be professional, and so on. But there are distractions in the devil's world. And therefore, you can recover from that by refocusing your attention on the communication of electronic contrivance or the live presentation in a Bible class and recover. But the thing that also intervenes has to do with out of fellowship to such a degree that you therefore are losing the information you once learned. And therefore, as a result of that, fragments spin off in your soul, things you used to know and understand, but you lose that over time because of failure to concentrate, show up for Bible class, or whatever. And therefore, this is called fragmentation. It's a word that's being used to explain this process. Now, we're ultimately going to get around to hand grenades. Hand grenades fragment. And those of you who have served in the military and therefore were deployed in a certain way where you were issued these types of devices, then you were taught how to use them. And when you threw them at an enemy and it went off, then small fragments inside the hand grenade began to spread out over a certain area. And therefore, anyone who was in the blast radius was injured or even killed. And so this is something that can cause damage to other people. The fragmentation illustration that we are developing now through this doctrine will then see this amplified even more so than we've had in the first four chapters. So when we get to our study of James chapter 5, we're going to be introduced to a believer who is way out of fellowship. And therefore, as a result of that, although saved, he has no doctrine that he can apply, and all he's into is himself and what his ideas and wants happen to be. Now, I've spoken in the singular, but then in James chapter 5, the men that are being brought to our attention in the first few verses is in plural, these men. And so that's a plural, and therefore it's at least two guys. It could be several, but it's never pointed out that it's more than two. So we just keep it at two since it's plural. But these people, therefore, taking advantage of other people who are also believers. Now, as we therefore get into an illustration of all of this, before we get to those guys, we're studying the doctrine of fragmentation, and hand grenades are going to, let's just call that an illustration of how you can lose your thought and as a result of that, deviate back into the functions of as if you were not a believer and had lost all of your thought or never had it. So the tragedy of the fragmented life is what we're going to note now in paragraph D. I want to go through these three points as we begin our study and then note some visuals that amplify these ideas. First of all, fragments of the grenade include all functions related to grieving the Holy Spirit or functioning the life of Cosmic One. Cosmic One, therefore, is a complex of concepts, ideas, and principles that you accrue over time while in reversionism. Secondly, all the fragments of the grenade result in various stages of reversionism in the spiritual life. That is, reversionism, in which the latter stages, emotional revolt of the soul, blackout of the soul, scar tissue of the soul, and reverse process reversionism exacerbate the drive toward one's degeneracy. You can become a degenerate person through negative volition to truth. And therefore, the devil's world provides you these opportunities, and if you glom on to those, then you'll start functioning under the dark side's agenda. And thirdly, the majority of Christians today have the tragic flaw of this fragmented life. Since we are ambassadors for Christ, people look at us with a tragic flaw and say, for example, quote, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. And therefore, they turn away from both eternal salvation and every possible category of blessings in life. Now let's look at some visuals. Let's take a look at Cosmic 1 and 2. These are the thought processes that accrue over time, not immediately, but systematically while out of fellowship. And if you're out of fellowship, then the dark side is going to provide you with information that you can consider. And in reversionism, you will adopt some and potentially all of them over time. Let's take a look at Cosmic One, which has to do with personal arrogance. Arrogance is a sin. And when a person is in an arrogant concept of his thought process, then there are going to be certain concepts, ideas, and behavior patterns that are going to emerge. In other words, a person who is arrogant will be preoccupied with himself. It's all about himself. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're thoughtful of others as well as self. Nobody is going to completely isolate oneself away from all of the activities he confronts on a daily basis. That's normal. But also there is the mentality to be thoughtful of others. And therefore, that is not arrogant. That means that you are thoughtful of other people. You have family, you have friends, and you have those that you run into from time to time. In this particular area of Cosmic One arrogance, you're preoccupied with yourself, and that's the only thing you think about on a daily basis. Therefore, you become your own enemy. You should be self-aware But when that becomes an arrogance, then you're preoccupied with yourself. And therefore, you fight yourself because you can't be happy, because you don't have the capacity for happiness. You therefore are in an environment created by your own mentality. And you can't be happy because you can't be happy when you are out of fellowship. The fourth concept is emphasizes self instead of God. Now, please note that we're presenting this as a believer, someone who is in reversionism and has been for a long time. And when that occurs and there's a huge emphasis on oneself, then these are the kinds of things that become very personal. Satan's mental attitude at his fall is a good illustration of how the believer thinks when he's in reversionism. Satan is the author of reversionism. And when believers glom onto his ideas and principles, then that is therefore a reflection of the one who started that downfall in the first place. Satan's mental attitude at his fall. Then there's the philosophy of Satan in the prehistoric angelic conflict. He is the one that fomented the rebellion of the angels. God put him as the authority. He was called the anointed cherub at the time, and that was the highest rank for angels at that particular time in prehistory. And therefore, he had the authority over this myriad population. But then there was something that occurred, and he became arrogant and decided he wanted to rebel against God, and therefore the angelic rebellion was fomented by him. One-third of the angelic population, therefore, went and sided with Lucifer, and that began the angelic conflict. That was in prehistory as far as we're concerned. And so when that occurs, Satan's mental attitude at his fall, philosophy of Satan in the prehistoric angelic conflict, and therefore the philosophy of Satan as the ruler of the fallen angels. And we've studied that in detail. Then we have inculcated with the philosophy of Satan before the creation of man, and this occurred among the angelic population. Finally, you have the fact that you've enslaved yourself because of your own mentality. Now that's cosmic one, arrogance. Then there's also a hatred complex in cosmic two. Let's see how that plays out. We're going to emphasize in our study cosmic one, but there's also a second category called cosmic two, hatred. Now hatred in itself is a sin. Interlocking system of hatred are described below. Now these can go simultaneously with each other, or you can begin first of all with arrogance, and then that can develop into hatred. Here's some of the subpoints on hatred. Antagonism toward God and the plan of God. Now that's who these guys are in chapter 5. Antagonism toward God and the plan of God. How does that occur? Because of being out of fellowship over a long period of time. And therefore, you want things your way, you want to be happy, you want to have more stuff, you want to have it your way, and so on. Therefore, if things don't go well, then you are an enemy of God. You decide that you are in opposition to the creator of the universe. Therefore, these guys at one point were believers studying the Word of God, but when they went negative, they therefore fought doctrine and went with the dark side's agenda. Emphasizes, therefore, human viewpoint instead of divine viewpoint. And we see these guys in the early verses of James chapter 5. These guys emphasize human viewpoint. The thing that really motivates them is their money, and they have a lot of it. They have both gold and silver that they personally own. And that's what they are motivated by at this stage in their spiritual life. Then you have Satan's mental attitude after the fall of man. Satan, therefore, is the leader of the reversionistic cabal, and therefore reversionism is what he promotes. Reversionism is simply the antithesis of the grace mental attitude and the policies of God, grace all the way. But everything else on the dark side has to do with the idea of getting self as the number one issue, the number one problem solver, and so on. So it's all self-induced. That's the mental attitude after the fall. By the way, you see all of this on television when you go home. The people you see being interviewed, there are video of what they're doing and saying. It's absolutely an expose of Cosmic One and Cosmic Two. These people actually believe that they're right about what they're doing and what they intend to do. There's nothing new about it. It started in Eden. Philosophy of Satan in the historical extension of the angelic conflict. The angels started it, and they therefore propagandized human beings, Homo sapiens, to follow along. And when they do that, they have robbed people of the advance in the spiritual life. Although saved through faith alone in Christ alone, although making the advance in the 11 categories of systematic theology, somehow Luciferian concepts and ideas intruded into their thought processes, and they decided to follow the dark side. Therefore, philosophy of Satan as the ruler of this world. Inculcated with the philosophy of Satan after the fall of man and enslaved to Satan. Now, if you watch TV and the news, and you can hardly avoid it these days, if you can imagine yourself viewing from afar a movie script, and you turn on the television to see what people are saying, what they're doing, where they're going, what they're up to, etc. They are on the dark side. They are being manipulated by Lucifer and his minions. And as that proceeds forward, what you have is the expose of what is being seen by James in his letter. There's nothing new under the sun. Let's go to the next one. Cosmic system of arrogance. These are the kinds of things that when you're an arrogant person, see, we can back up over here. Arrogance complex, hatred complex. There's an arrogance complex. Here are some of the mental attitudes associated with this. First of all, it has to be an attitude. You develop this from the dark side, Luciferian agenda. He propagandizes you in many ways. You can do it through media. There are so many media today. Used to, there was a newspaper, and that was about it. And then the radio came along, and you had, after a little while after that, you had black and white TV, if you were close enough to a broadcast tower. And that's how you got your news. So when I was growing up, there was a local newspaper. People used it primarily for bird cages. And then secondly, there was the radio, and that was how you found out about anything outside your local community. And then all of a sudden, there were black and white televisions. And then there was this, I actually went to work for these people. There was a Channel 12, was an NBC affiliate up in Montgomery, which was like 40-some-odd miles away, and they stuck their tower on the northern edges of Pike County, which is where I was born. So we got a pretty good signal since the tower was somewhere around 30 or 40 miles away. Why am I telling you this? Because that's video, and it was black and white. I was there when we converted to color many decades later. Negative volition. Passive study of the Bible, but with no intent on applying its doctrines. Passive study. Like down in lower Alabama, you showed up for church. That's the point. Some people put on a coat and tie. Some people had a long sleeve shirt. And you behaved yourself for the hour that you were in church on Sunday morning from 11 till about 12 o'clock. And then when you meandered out of there onto the lawn, everybody thought that you were a citizen of the community that was above reproach. Authority. Rejection of duly appointed authority or abuse of power when in positions of authority. Ever run into folk like that? self-righteous. The conversion of moral standards into a system of salvation or divine blessings. I keep forgetting that I've got this thing here on my table, but I can also read it on the wall back behind everybody's heads back there. The only problem is the words are too small for me to see them, so I'll have to use this over here. It's all my fault because I've got like 12 things on it and it's itty bitty to get it all on one screen, so I'll go back to self-righteousness. Then we have the problem of sexual sins. Self-gratification in which sex is ritual without reality and a frantic search for happiness. So when you deviate from the standards and therefore go that route, it's a frantic search for happiness. And the happiness occurs in the process. But then after that's over with, then there's a retrospection that goes on as you ask yourself the question, was that really the right thing to do while you've deflowered Maureen? Criminal. An insolent attitude that unlawfully disregards the rights, privacy, or property of others. That's violating the law, you can see in certain cases. Psychopathic. Subjectivity produces disoriented thinking that creates a fantasy world in the soul. So you're a psycho in a certain degree. Here's what I think. Subjectively, you produce distorted thinking that creates a fantasy world. You live in a fantasy. Then there's the problem of unhappiness. Frustration creates a martyr complex and a desire to control others to get their way. If I can control Fred, then I can have my way. I will control him to the point where I can get something from him, get him to do something for me, leave me alone, whatever it is. Iconoclastic. The attempt to destroy a revered person when he doesn't live up to your expectations. You want Fred to do things your way. You don't have any power over him. He is not subservient to you, but you want to browbeat him into your way of thinking. And that's an iconoclast. A person who's iconoclastic is all self-centered, and therefore with that mental attitude, he wants to rule everybody else's life. Then there's rational and irrational arrogance. Intellectual rejection of the Bible and emotional revolt against the Bible. So we have intellectual rejection of the Bible and a revolt against it. Therefore, Christian service, efforts to perform good deeds and impress God minus the filling of the Holy Spirit. And finally, there's client nation arrogance. This is currently going on in this country when a majority of believers reject the laws of divine establishment and reject Bible doctrine. Now, all of those, we went through all of them. I think there's about 12 of them. And that's presently the mental attitude of a huge number of people in what is called a client nation. That means, because of the loss of thought, we're in danger of losing client nation status, and those that are in power right now are systematically trying to make sure that that actually occurs. Now let's see how it can get worse. How about some hatred? First of all, what's always prevalent is the sin nature. Genetically inherited trends that tempt man to commit sin and then oppose doctrine. That's who these guys are in James, and we see them back with a vengeance in chapter 5. Negative volition, propensity to attack all things biblical and aggressively oppose God and Christ. Aggressively. That's going on now. Anti-establishment, opposition to divine institutions. Hatred of all systems of authority and opposition to those that are in authority, presently going on. Degeneration, disorganized evil in which loss of thought results in having to restrain, no restraint on one's decisions and taking no responsibility for one's actions. Therefore, they're criminals and they are getting away with it. One thing I noted on television today is that the Black Lives That Matter were able to accumulate several million dollars during their arson rage, arson and murder and what have you, stealing, that they are somehow spent too much money and they're going broke. Justice come down like a mighty stream, but all they got to do is reorient and slap their forehead and say, you know, we need to behave ourselves, which would be a trend going back to order just for a little while. Demonism. Demon possession of a few manipulates the thinking of many through demon influence, promotes political correctness, multiculturalism, and redistribution of wealth. That's what equity is all about for the last 2.5 years. Somebody's got some stuff and somebody else doesn't, so we're taking from the stuff guy and giving to no stuff guy. That's not capitalism. So I repeat this. Philosophies and ideologies that sustain the long march through institutions. We've studied that. It's been over a century now since that started in the 1920s. So we're in the 2023, so it's been over a century. Long march through institutions by propagandizing and benighted into accepting the false premise of human equality. Now, you can back off and take a look at a crowd of people. Go to Busch Stadium, if you dare, and get inside a stadium that holds 48,000 people. Meander around and take a look at the people who bought their way into a ballpark. It's a pretty good-sized city. You got a city with 48,000 people in it. That's a pretty big place. And somehow, because of a baseball game, an entire city shows up to watch a baseball game. And when they do, who are these guys? Do they have enough money to buy their way in the door? Well, people give tickets. I've had people give me a ticket to show up. And I'm sure you have too. And you've bought your own tickets and gone down there and been a part of that city. Philosophies and ideologies that sustain the long march through institutions by propagandizing the benighted into accepting the false premise of human equality. There is no such thing. Religion, man by man's efforts to gain appropriation from God. Man can impress God enough to where God will give him something. This system of anti-grace emphasizes Christian service over the work of Christ and the power of God's word. It's the word of God that actually provides you with the mentality to achieve things that will provide you from your own labors a pretty good living. Anthropocentric academic speculation. Now let's get into the schools. Adherence to hypotheses and theories that dismiss the Bible as the absolute source of truth. That's Emmet and Alethea. Examples from the dark side include socialism, global warming, the Big Bang Theory, and Keynesianism. Cheers. Finally, evil. Lucifer's system of good and evil that strives to create man-made millennium by the exclusion of divine viewpoint. The advanced stages of reversionism. Pull all of this together, here are the advanced stages. So we're just at points 1, 2, and 3 of fragmentation. The advanced stages of reversionism is where the advanced stages of reversionism are therefore broadcasting everything we've noted in fragmentation. Here's how. Number five, locked in negative volition toward doctrine. Truth is always a resource to which anyone may submit in order to gain an advantage, a legitimate advantage by the way they think. Negative volition to this, however, is the opposite of that. Doctrinal intake is shut down due to apathy leading to wrong priorities that favor the details of life. Antagonism and personality conflicts with a member of the congregation, failure to use gab, unresponsive to doctrine, disorientation to logistical grace, and malfunction of faith rest. These are the basic problem-solving devices that one would learn early in his Christian walk. Next level of the decline is blackout of the soul, a vacuum in the soul that causes human viewpoint, human good and evil, to be sucking into the soul, which corrupts the thought process with doctrines of demons. So that's the inversion of thought that I have, invented the term loss of thought. When you once knew doctrine and were growing in grace, but for whatever the reason you went negative and got into the advanced stages of reversionism, you lose the original thought of doctrine and adopt the concepts and ideas from the dark side. So the buildup of false doctrines in the soul, which shuts down any recall of doctrine. The rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of recall. Vocabulary is diminished. Norms and standards degenerate. Momentum halts. Wisdom is lost. And all spiritual functions shut down. That's who our guys are in James. And we're getting two more guys pretty soon once we get done with our fragmentation. But they're fragmented. We've seen the fragmentation for four chapters. James is enduring this as a pastor teacher in Jerusalem. And he's written this down. This is what the Jews were doing in Jerusalem, although saved. Reverse process reversionism. The total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. What was previously considered right is now considered to be wrong and vice versa. It is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness. Perpetual, you see. Also, fragmentation and excessive cosmic involvement. That's in the streets of America now. The believers brainwashed by satanic propaganda. Now, that just gives you a rundown of the tragedy of the fragmented life. We see it on our television screens. Personally, I would not know if it were not for television and radio and the new the compost comes to my doorstep. I subscribe to the compost for the box scores, but now they have a deal going on at the compost where at certain night games on the West Coast, you don't get anything till the next day because they must get off at 6 o'clock at night. And even on a day game on the West Coast, you don't get a ball game report in the newspaper the next day because they all went home. What kind of newspaper is that? Well, then it turns out that that's just normal. That's a part of the decline of America when you can't get a box score the next day. So this is what we're up against, guys. Even the box scores are having to take a beating. Point four. The tragedy of the fragmented life is that it ignores what God has provided to protect us from fragging ourselves and the means of recovery. And nothing worse than self-fragmentation. And Christendom has done it to itself. People, you would not believe, as the reports come to me from those who have been out in the hinterlands, that even in doctrinal churches, people are not coming to church anymore. Now, why is that? I have no idea. There are electronic contrivances, though, that provide people the opportunity to stay home. Maybe they live in a very, let's say, heavily populated environment of chaos and mayhem, and they're afraid to get out of the house. Therefore, the electronic contrivance allows them to grow in grace, so let's pray that that is the reason that there's a tendency for people to stay away from the local church. But Hebrews tells us that you're supposed to show up, though. And by the way, since all of this started, we haven't lost a single person through some kind of mayhem from the dark side. So there, I guess staying home is one of the reasons for that. The fragmented life is the subject of Romans 7, verses 1 through 25. You want to know about fragmentation, loss of thought, buying into the dark side. There are at least five areas of ignorance which prolong and perpetuate the fragmented life. And this is why the believer can commit any sin the unbeliever commits. And if you're in James, that's what's going on. These are believers who are in reversionism. Let's note five subpoints. This is a fragmented life. Ignorance of our portfolio of invisible assets provided for us by God the Father in eternity past. Ignorance of it. So ignorant by what process? There's a portfolio of invisible assets provided for us by God the Father in eternity past. How did he do that? He provided a written text in the Old Testament in Hebrew. He therefore had certain individuals that were willing to sit down and listen to what the Holy Spirit had to say and wrote it down in Hebrew. Therefore, the ignorance has to do with those who fail to pay attention to that resource. B, ignorance of the mechanics for the execution of the protocol plan of God for the church age. What are the mechanics? Well, first of all, get saved, get filled with the Holy Spirit, go to Bible class, and then there are 11 categories of systematic theology you need to learn. And when you go to Bible class, you begin to peck away at accumulating within your soul smidgens of ideas of each category. And therefore, the protocol plan, the protocol has to do with the way you are to function and operate as a believer in Jesus Christ. There's protocol. Things you do, things you don't do. You're led by the Word of God by means of a pastor teacher. These are the concepts and ideas we'll note today that you are to adopt in your personal decision making. Point one, John chapter 1, verse 1, or wherever you want to go. C, ignorance of the problem-solving devices of the protocol plan. There are ways to solve and resolve issues and problems that you confront. How do you deal with these things? The Bible tells you how to do that. If you don't know these things, then you can't apply them. And that's okay. Just keep plugging away. D, ignorance of the 10 unique characteristics of the church age. 10 unique characteristics. And E, ignorance of the mystery doctrines of the church age resulting in malfunction of post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. So the mystery doctrines of the church age that are different from those in the dispensation of Israel. So there's a post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation that must occur. Epistemology has to do with growing in grace in any academic discipline. That's epistemology. So when you decide to go to school, you have decided to get into epistemology. In other words, that word means I'm going to listen to other people who know things tell me things I don't know, so I can therefore think the way they do. And if you are a person who's grown to adulthood, say age 20, and you're introduced to the study of the Word of God, you have an epistemology that you acquired over time on human viewpoint. This is an example. You have human viewpoint problem-solving devices. But now you went to somebody's house, went to an evangelist was speaking somewhere, Billy Graham was on television, and you believed in Jesus Christ, and the first thing they said to you once the last amen was said is, you need to go to a local church and begin studying the Bible at a local church in your area. That's the best Billy could do. So we wasn't going to diss anybody's denomination, just you need to start Bible study. You don't know anything right now except the fact you're saved, and that's a good thing. But now you need to learn what the immutable Word of God has to say to you personally, and when you learn those things, God will back it. So that's E. Ignorance of the mystery doctrines of the church age. Of course, no one knows the mystery doctrines as an unbeliever. Once saved, you know that you are going to go to heaven when you die. That's the doctrine you know. What about right now? See, that's the one issue that is no use to you other than you're happy about it, is the fact that when you believed in Christ, you're saved and go to heaven when you die. What else? Well, the what else is at the church, where the pastor is supposed to tell you in certain categories of function, the Bible says that this is the right thing and this is the wrong thing to do. And you jot that down. And people in Jerusalem had been doing that to a certain degree, and then they got bored with it. And James, at a certain point, we have established the fact that somewhere around AD 45, which is basically a decade since Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, James is the Lord's half-brother. He has the gift of pastor-teacher. He lives in Jerusalem. He has decided that he is going to start teaching Bible doctrine. Where did he get this information? Well, he knew his brother, his half-brother, and got information from him. He observed the academic situation in which the Lord put people when he was here on this earth, teaching them principles, concepts, and ideas. And it was at his home where he knew him and how he thought there. He had a lot of information. And he's the first guy out of the academic box to say, I'm sitting down and I'm going to write some Koine Greek. And when I get done, people are going to have a expose of the things that are going on in Jerusalem about people I actually know who are believers in Jesus Christ, but who don't have a whit of doctrine in their souls to apply, but instead they are emissaries for the dark side, although saved. That's the gist of the book of James. Paragraph E, six categories of fragmentation. Point one, self or personal fragmentation is related to the sin nature's area of weakness. Now, this is caused by pulling the pin of the grenade. Now, if I look across, did you ever have to deal with a hand grenade, Mark?
Yeah.
Have you ever thrown one and have it explode?
Yeah.
Were there fragments?
Yeah.
See, that's the illustration. And what are the fragments here in the illustration? The fragments have to do with concepts, ideas, belief systems, and so on. And there are no good fragments in the illustration. And so when the soul is fragmented, then there are ideas and principles that have been adopted as truth and are then applied. And as you diminish in your inventory of biblical ideas, these are the ones that accumulate as potential fragments. And then when you pull the volitional trigger and you therefore use your volition to make a decision or an action, then therefore a fragment is fired from the dark side. And James is seeing these fragments everywhere in his church. So this is caused by pulling the pin of the grenade. through the sin of the arrogance complex. Understanding this category requires an understanding of the old sin nature and its areas of strength and weakness and its trends. There is a strength. The old sin nature has a strength, that's sin. It has a weakness. The weakness is that it is vulnerable to the truth. And then there are trends of the sin nature. Some people are perverts, some aren't. Some people are arsonists, some aren't. Some people rob banks, some don't. But there's a trend somewhere for everybody. Point two. Polarized fragmentation is related to the sin nature's trends toward legalism or antinomianism, both of which are wrong. Legalism. It's telling everybody you can't do that and can't go there. Well, why is this? Because I think it's wrong. That's legalism. That's a bad illustration, but it's true. Then there's antinomianism, both of which are wrong. Fragmentation related to subjective arrogance. There are two sub-points here. A is unrealistic expectation is subjective preoccupation with yourself. Children are often that way. Then they get to be adults and nothing changes. Then there's role model arrogance. That's subjective preoccupation with others. You admire another person. You want to be like that person. You want to adopt that person's character traits, dress like they do, go where they go. Role model arrogance is related to peer pressure and whatever the trend of one's sin nature. So that varies, you see. So you can glom on to somebody that's up to no good, but you appreciate his behavior patterns because it seems to be something you would also like to do as well. So you imitate that person. Rather than being an individual free to make your own decisions and determining from your personal inventory of ideas what is the right thing to do. Well, you got to have an inventory to decide that. So we have this fragmentation business. Role model arrogance, again, is subjective preoccupation with others. It is related to peer pressure and whatever the trend of one's sin nature. Four, human relationship fragmentation. First of all, problems related to Christian fellowship. Then problems related to marriage. I don't know about y'all, but when you're back in a denominational church, and it may occur from time to time, and doctrinal churches such as ours, there's nothing wrong with the concept of having Christian fellowship. That's human relationship, but a fragmentation can occur in this process, even among the best of us. Problems related to Christian fellowship. What if it was decided that we would do thus and so? Make it up in your own mind. We'd all go to Bush Stadium for a ball game. We'd pay our way in. We'd be as a group. Are we going to get along? Well, we would hope we could get along as a group from Grace Doctrine Church. But what if it was something quite different, somewhere else in the area? And when we got there, there were people who didn't particularly care for the outing and created a problem, which they are free to do, but they could have stayed home. How about the problems in marriage? Now, there's a deal with this marriage thing, because when you're in an environment, when you're in, let's just say, a situation in a national entity such as ours, we subscribe to the idea of a man and a woman getting married and setting up a household. And when they decide to do that, they may personally decide to have children or not, but nevertheless, they're married, husband and wife. And what they do in their house is their business. I remember that we lived in a small town down in South Alabama, and my mother would come in and say that she had heard this and that about Fred Nallis. She was reporting in. And my dad had listened to that for a little while. And then finally he'd say, "Nona, what they do in their house is their business. Just leave them alone. You don't need to get involved in that. Let them fight that out. You don't need to get involved." But what she was doing was, my mother was gossiping. Well, it was easy for her to do because she worked in a bank, and there were two banks, Troy Bank and Trust Company, and the First Farmers and Merchants National Bank. And you either went, you had your money in one or the other. And so she was a teller, and so when people came in to deal with the teller, oftentimes it would, without fail, it was people that she knew. And then they would tell stories. "Did you hear about what Fred and Alice have done?" And so she could come home with a litany of things that were going on in the community, tell it all and leave nothing out. And my dad would say, "What they do in their house is their business." So trying to tell Mama, "Don't, you can come home and tell me and Joe about it, but you can't tell anybody else. That would be gossiping." And so I would get these illustrations on what you were supposed to be doing and not. Now, look, this is the kind of thing that goes on in a group of people called a small town. Before you know it, whatever is out, whatever you let out of your box, that would be your house, is going to be known by everybody else before the sun goes down. Certainly by breakfast the next day. And this creates friction, and people lust for that. So role model arrogance and so on. Now, point four, human relationship fragmentation. Problems related to Christian fellowship. Oh my. Look, we had the usual, the Methodist, the Baptist, the Presbyterian, the Church of Christ. And then there were the ringers. Those that were denominational, but not up to speed with the others. And you would say, "Where did Fred and Alice go?" "Well, they've gone up on, they've gone to the north side of town. They started a little new church up there. We don't know anything about that pastor. Don't know if he knows anything. Don't know what his theology is. Don't know why those people are going there. Everything was fine when they were coming to the Baptist church." Well, it was their, what they decided to do with their spiritual life was their business, as my dad would say. Nevertheless, things would get around town. And therefore, I wound up going to churches. The Salem Baptist Association had supply pastors. When I was sort of exposing myself as being a faux pastor, they asked me, the Salem Baptist Association, if I'd be a supply pastor when some of the guys out in the county were going on vacation or they got sick or something like that. And I would be called on the phone, "Can you take such and such a church on Sunday?" And I would say, "Yes, sir," and I'd put it all together and go. Well, I would get out there to the church. I didn't know them from Adam's off ox, any of them. And they all lived in Pike County. But I would teach Bible class, and I would leave. They would say, "Oh, it's a wonderful lesson." "Well, what are you going to say? They just paid me money to do it." And I was not in it for the money, by the way, but nevertheless, they always gave you a little money. I did not know who these people were. They seemed to be very nice. What they were doing when the sun went down, I had no idea. But they seemed to be living through it, because the next time I happened to go to that church, the same folks showed up, so nobody died in the interim. But you don't know what other people think, do you? And what they think is their business. Emotional fragment. Oh, I forgot marriage. Do we need to engage marriage tonight? Marriage. This is a concept, an idea, a constitution that came right out of Genesis chapter 3. Let's just keep it that way. We know how that played out. But marriage is a divine institution. And it is designed to, what shall we say, prolong the race of Homo sapiens. Witnesses for the prosecution, witnesses for the defense. That's called volition. So when you procreate, who are you and who is your wife? Well, you all started out as unbelievers. They want you not to get married till up around 16 to 22 or somewhere in that neighborhood. Who are these people? Are you going to turn them loose on society to procreate and bring heathen back into the whole ball of wax or not? Well, they even had laws. When I was growing up, you couldn't get married if you were not over 18. I think they may have changed that. I don't know. But marriage was something you could do, and they were still doing it. And what are one of the things that occurs in a marriage? Offspring. You are going to die. You may live a long time. I've lived a pretty long time. I'm 2 months away from 82. So I'm close to dropping dead any day now. But the point is that we have already spawned. One of them is sitting here in this room, and their others have also spawned. So we've got a string of people lined up to do the duty of keeping the idea of human life going. And how well they do is up to them and their free will. Everybody is an independent decision-making machine. That's called volition. Emotional fragmentation includes fear, worry, anxiety, anger, hatred, violence, and murder. Everyone's capable of this. God relationship fragmentation. The believer becomes a loser through ignorance of doctrine relating to the plan and will of God. Every believer becomes a loser through the ignorance of doctrine. How do you get ignorant? You don't look it up. You don't pay attention. You don't try to grow in grace. You then don't apply. That's free will. That's called volition. Secondly, the believer functions under man dependence rather than God dependence. That's free will. C, failure to learn and use the problem-solving devices of the protocol plan of God for the church. Now, so you can fail to learn and use doesn't mean that you didn't learn some of this. That's the issue we see in the first few verses of James 5. These guys were believers, but they also had a lot of money. They had wound up with a pretty good stash of gold and silver, which became the primary entity in their life. And studying the Word of God was not on their minds. Failure to learn and use problem-solving devices of the protocol plan of God. What is it that these people are going to do in the first few chapters of James 5? They are going to stand up these men that they hired to harvest crops that they were going to sell to the grocers of Jerusalem. And after they had done the duty and delivered the vegetables to the grocers, and it was time for these guys to pay up, they didn't do it. Left them standing there. And the passage says that they were livid about it. They'd done their duty on time, gotten the products to the stores on time, and were told at the get-go, we will pay you for the job you're going to do. And then they stood them up. Believers. D, failure to understand, metabolize, and apply the unique characteristics to the church age. There are unique characteristics to the church age. You need to learn what those are and apply those in your personal life. The way you do that is to show up at Bible class and learn what these are. And then aggrandize them in your soul so that volition can consistently choose from that inventory and make the application, thus grow in grace and have historical impact in your generation. E, failure to execute the protocol plan of God through consistent post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation, which really covers what I just said. Epistemology has to do with the concept of studying a subject. It can be multifaceted or singular, but nevertheless, epistemology means delve into a system, learn what it means, how it functions, how do you apply it, and then with this information, make application. That's called post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. You draw on that inventory, make decisions, and because you're educated in whatever discipline we might discuss, you're very good at it because you've done all of the work necessary to therefore have a functional modus operandi in the community in which you function. That's the idea. And finally, F, failure to learn and to use your portfolio of invisible assets. Failure to use what you've learned. And that's what's happened to the guys in the early verses of James chapter 5. If they knew anything at all, they either have forgotten it, they've lost the thought, or they chose not to use it, and therefore spent all of their time and energy on trying to make more money, get more gold, more silver, and do it sometimes if you have to stand people up who did the work for you. In other words, you promised them salaries and benefits, and after the work was done, you gave them nothing. Next paragraph is F. The fragmented life is taught in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll engage that on Sunday morning. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of noting these things this evening. It's our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted, aggrandize it in our souls, so that we might be able to use and apply these things as situations therefore present itself. And therefore, we have a way to make a good decision from a position of power. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.